بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، فحياكم الله جميعا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We'd like to welcome all of you to tonight's Dars, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah make it beneficial for all of us. This will be the 35th class in the fiqh of marriage, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Last time we began a very important subject. We're in the chapter of the kind relations between spouses, mu'asharat al-zawjiyah. And we took the hadith last time, and I can repeat it briefly, inshallah, in English to save time. Narrated by Hakim ibn Muawiyah, he said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, what is the right of one of our spouses upon us? He said, that you feed her if you eat, and that you clothe her if you clothe yourself, and that you do not strike the face, and you do not say, may Allah make you ugly, and that you do not abandon her except in the home. Narrated by Imam Ahmad. So we were reading this hadith, and we left off on a very interesting part or tafsir of some ayat regarding the patience that a man should have with his wife and vice versa, the sabr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He strikes an example of this in the Quran and in the Sunnah as well. There's two examples of patience of the husband with their wives, and also an example of the patience of a wife with her husband in the Quran. And we also have in the Sunnah an example of this, which we'll talk about quickly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِمْرَأَةَ نُوحٍ وَامْرَأَةَ لُوطٍ. Allah strikes an example of for the people who disbelieve, the wife of Prophet Nuh and the wife of Prophet Lut. كَانَتَا تَحْتَ عَبَدَيْنِ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. They were in marriage under two of our servants, our righteous servants, صالحين فخانتاهما. So they committed خيانة. They betrayed them. فلم يغنيا عنهما من الله شيئا. So their husbands could not save them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فلم يغنيا عنهما من الله شيئا. And it was said to them, enter the fire with those who enter. So these two wives, the wife of Nuh and the wife of Lut, were they believers? They betrayed their husbands. Did they betray them in the marital bed? No. This is not possible, because Allah has protected the honor of the Anbiya, and He would never allow this to take place. However, they did betray them in terms of their risalah, in terms of their message. They came to call people to the tawheed of Allah and obedience to Him, and the two wives, they betrayed their husbands in terms of the risalah. But look at the patience of Nuh alayhi salam. Nuh alayhi salam, he kept patient with his own people, right? 950 years. And he kept patient with his wife who did not believe. And likewise, the wife of Lut. How much patience did he have? He is the messenger of Allah, but he kept patience with his wife. He continued to call her to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I don't think many people would not be able to keep that patience. We ask ourselves if we would be able to keep as much patience as these prophets had with their wives, it would be very difficult. The Anbiya, they had the highest level of sabr with their people. As we know, in the Battle of Uhud, the Prophet ﷺ lost his teeth, and he had armor in his skull. And then when the battle was over, he said, Allahumma hdi qawmi fa innahum la ya'lamun. May Allah guide my people, they do not know. So he still wish for guidance of his people. And another example, and this is the example of a wife with her husband. ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِمْرَأَةَ فِرْعَونَ. Allah strikes an example for the people who believe, the wife of Fir'aun. The wife of Fir'aun. She said, رَبِّ بِنِي لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. She said, O Allah, build for me with you a house in paradise. So here we see the wife of Fir'aun under the oppression of Fir'aun. How did she keep patience? How did she keep her faith? somebody under the tyranny of Fir'aun. Fir'aun, he is the example of tyranny. When we strike an example of tyranny, we say Fir'aun. She was under his authority, but how did she keep patience? How did she keep her iman? How did she placate Fir'aun and keep her faith and not give up her faith? This shows you the patience she had with her husband, with Fir'aun. And of course she desired to be with Allah. رَبِّبْنِي لِي. She chose the majawara, or the closeness to Allah, over, before she even said paradise. She said, "Oh Allah, build a house for me with you in paradise." So this shows her longing to be with Allah before she even wanted paradise. She wanted the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this shows you that the noblest of women, she was from the noblest of women, the wife of Fir'aun. And this encourages our women, or women in general, to be patient and to have sabr, and not to become to lose their patience with their husband. And this is a noble quality. And what, vice versa, the husband to keep patient with his wife and to treat her kindly and try to guide her, and not to become angry and give up, but to have that sabr, because the woman, she's curved in her nature. And so this patience is a quality of the anbiya. We see also in the sunnah, subhanallah, the beautiful quality of sabr in the wife of Abu Talha. Abu Talha, he was married and he had a child. This child was sick. He was ill. So Abu Talha, whenever he came home, he would say to his wife, "How is the son? How is our child?" She would inform him. So one day the child passed away. And Abu Talha, he came home from a journey or from he was away. So he said, "How is our child?" The wife of Abu Talha, she said something amazing. She said, "He is better, he is at peace." What she meant is he was sick and in pain. Now that Allah took away his soul, now he's at peace, he's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But she didn't tell Abu Talha what happened. So Abu Talha, they sat down, she prepared dinner for him. She went and prepared dinner. The child had died. She made dinner for him. She beautified herself for him. And she knew that he was in need. They had the relations, and at night they went to bed together. And in the morning, look at the iman and the wisdom of this woman, the wife of Abu Talha. She says, "Oh Abu Talha, if one of your neighbors borrowed something, or if you borrowed something from your neighbor, then your neighbor, he says, 'Can I have it back?' Would you give it back to him, or would you deny it and say, 'This is mine?" Abu Talha, he said, "Of course, I would give it back. It's his." So then she said, "Allah has taken back the amana that he gave you. He took your son back. He took your son back. He had given it to you as a trust, and now he took him back." So Abu Talha was really upset. He was angry. He said, "How come she didn't tell me what happened to my son?" And he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "Ya Rasulullah," he told him what happened. "I came home and my wife, she didn't tell me about the son until the morning." The Prophet ﷺ smiled and he said, "May Allah, perhaps your night together will be blessed. Perhaps that night you spent together will be blessed." And indeed, they had they had a child who was a very righteous child who gave them a lot of blessing in their life. But what do we see in this woman? We see the strength of character. What woman can hold back her maternal instinct, to hold back her sadness, right? And he didn't even notice the signs of sadness on her face and they ate together and they had the night together. He didn't even notice that. So this strength of character and this is a beautiful character of this wife that perhaps no woman you'll ever hear of could do this. There's no other woman that I have ever heard of who was able to do this. So this shows you how she overcame her natural instinct, her maternal instinct, her human instinct, in order to please her husband. Subhanallah, what a noble example for our wives and our women. So the lesson from these stories of these anbiya is that no person can try to overcome his wife or to straighten her out, except if he's foolish. Somebody thinks he can make his wife do everything exactly the way he wants, then the most that will happen is that he will end up breaking her and divorcing her. He will not be able to do it. So only a foolish person does that. But the wise person, he keeps patient with the curved nature of his wife. And the wise woman, she keeps patient with the curved nature of her husband, right? For the woman, the husband is curved also. So this is an important lesson for us. Wallahu musta'an. Okay, inshallah. So we'll move on to the next hadith, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. This will be the final hadith for tonight. This hadith was narrated by Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu, who said, كانت اليهود تقول إذا أتى الرجل امرأته من دبرها في قبلها كان الولد أحول فنزلت نساؤكم حرث لكم فأتوا حرثكم أنا شئتم. The hadith is agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. Jabir radiallahu anhu, he said, the Jews, they used to say that when a man has relations with his wife from behind, but in the front passage, then the child will be cross-eyed. The Jewish people in Medina, they used to say that if a man had relations with his wife in the front passage, but from behind, in the place of childbirth, he has relations in that place, but from behind, then the child will be cross-eyed. Ahwal in Arabic, it means cross-eyed. This is what the Jews in Medina, they used to say. And then when in response to this, Allah sent down the ayah, your wives are a tilth for you, so come to your tilth from whichever direction you wish. This hadith is agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim. So let us look at the background of this hadith. This hadith took place in Medina. And when the Prophet ﷺ, he made hijrah to Al-Madinah, of course there were Jews living in Al-Madinah. And the Prophet ﷺ, the way he treated the Jews was in a very kind way. He agreed with them in a lot of things to try to attract their hearts and to bring them to Al-Islam. And from the things that he taught to help the Jews come closer to Al-Islam is the day of Ashura. And when he came to Medina, he found the Jews fasting on the day of Ashura, right, the 10th of Muharram. So he said, why do you fast on this day? The Jews, they said, this is the day that Allah saved Musa from Fir'aun and his army. So Musa fasted that day, so we also fast that day. The Prophet ﷺ, he responded, he said, we have more right to Musa than you do. So he fasted that day and he commanded the Muslims to also fast on the day of Ashura, the day of Ashura. Now a note here, did the Prophet ﷺ not know about the day of Ashura? Did he not know the importance of this day? In fact, when we look at what the scholars say, that the Quraysh, they used to fast Ashura even before Islam. They used to fast on it. Because it not only it has the significance of Musa alayhi salam, but it's also the day, the scholars say, that the Ark of Nuh came to rest on Judi. And they also say it's the day that Allah saved Ibrahim from the fire of Nimrud. So it has many important reasons. And so the Prophet ﷺ, when he asked the Jews, he didn't say, do you fast on this day? He knew about it. But he said, why are you fasting on this day? He wanted to know the reason why they were fasting. Not that fasting on that day is something good and he wanted to imitate them. The Muslims already knew about that. But he wanted to know the reason why they were doing it. And the reason was for Musa alayhi salam, that he was saved on that day from Fir'aun. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, we have more right to Musa than you. Because this occasion of Allah saving Musa was, he taught Islam. He taught the Tawheed of Allah. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the prophets are all brothers of one another. They are sons of different mothers. They have different mothers. They're sons of Ad, it's called a man who has more than one wife. He said, every prophet is a son of a different mother, but their religion is one. The religion is one. The religion of Musa is the same as the religion of Al-Islam. So, the Prophet ﷺ, he made this metaphor. He said, all of us were sons of different mothers, but our religion is one. So Musa, he taught the same religion that the Prophet ﷺ did, al-Islam. And so the Jews, by refusing to follow in Islam, they were not following the teaching of Musa alayhi salam. So the Prophet, he fasted Ashura to try to bring the Jews closer. Also, he encouraged it as a means of bringing the Jews closer to Islam. The other thing that Islam taught in the beginning to bring the Jews closer to Islam was, where was the Qibla in the beginning when the Muslims came to Medina? To Bayt al-Maqdis, right? The holy sanctuary in Mecca. And the Muslims, they would face that when they came to Medina. When they first came, they used to pray facing the Bayt al-Maqdis. And so the Qibla was changed 16 months after the Hijrah. After the Hijrah took place, 16 months they prayed towards Bayt al-Maqdis. And this was a means of trying to encourage the Jews to come to al-Islam. They're facing the same Qibla as the Muslims were facing. Muslims were facing the same Qibla as the Jews. But actually the Jews, they responded in the opposite way. They said, this Prophet, he blames our religion, or he criticizes our religion, but he faces our Qibla. So they reacted in the opposite way. They didn't appreciate, or they didn't see, they were, because of the arrogance, they didn't accept al-Islam. So even though Allah had made it easy for them to come to al-Islam by making the Qibla the same for them, they still rejected. So then, of course, the Qibla was changed to Al-Kaaba. You probably know the story, how they were praying in Masjid Qiblatain in Dhuha, and then a messenger came in, and they were facing Bayt al-Maqdis north, and then he turned them to face to the south. And actually the same thing happened in Masjid Quba. There's another Masjid, Masjid Quba, where the messenger came in. He reached there at Asr time in Masjid Quba. So they were praying towards the north, Bayt al-Maqdis, and he turned them towards the south. So this changing of the Qibla took place after the Jews, it was clear that they were going to refuse, or they refused to accept al-Islam. They didn't want to accept Islam, so the Prophet ﷺ used to turn in the sky and calling, wishing that Allah would make the Qibla towards al-Kaaba, and finally he accepted the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Jews, they wanted to only consider their religion correct, even though they saw the signs of Nubuwa. They saw the signs of Nubuwa. يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. They know him, the Prophet ﷺ, like they know their own children. One of the Jews, he said, he was asked about this ayah. He said, do you know the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ like your own sons? They said, no, we know him better than our own sons. We know he's the Prophet, but we don't know what our wives did behind our back. So they knew, they saw the signs of Nubuwa, but when they showed their rejection of Islam, then Islam became independent completely and with its own Qibla after that. So finally, we get to the subject of the hadith, and we'll finish here inshaAllah ta'ala, which is regarding the relations with the wife. The Jews, they had certain habits or customs when relating to women in Al-Madina. One of the things they used to say is that if a woman had menses, that she became najis. Her whole body became najis. She could not eat, she could not sit with them at their own table. She had to sit in a different house or a different place and stay there until her period is over. She couldn't drink from the same container. She's considered najis by her having the menses. So what happened is the Prophet ﷺ, he taught that this was wrong. When the Sunnah came, it clarified that when Aisha, she had her menses in the bed, she wanted to go out of the bed, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, what's wrong, Aisha? What happened? Perhaps you got your menses. She said, yes. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, there's no harm, just tie your waistcloth around yourself. So then Aisha, she said, Ya Rasulullah, a man is not allowed to have relations with the wife in her menses. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, what is above the izar? Meaning that above the waistcloth is permissible. See, the Jews, they said that you can't even go near the woman, cannot sleep in the same bed, She has to be in a separate house. But here the Prophet was teaching Aisha that above the waistcloth is halal. Below that is forbidden, is what is forbidden. So everything in another hadith, he said there, everything is permissible except the actual intercourse. Everything else is halal. And also he said, there is no harm what is above the izar. So this is permissible in the husband-wife relationship during the time of menses. This was against what the Jews said. So when the Jews heard about this, they became very upset. They said, the Prophet ﷺ, he doesn't hear about anything what we do, but he does differently. He's always trying to do something different than what we teach. So they became angry about that. And now also the hadith that we have in front of us today, which is that the Jews, they said that if somebody has relations with his wife in the birth canal, in the front passage, but from behind, what will happen to the child? He'll be cross-eyed. Ahwad. This is what they used to think. As if the position of the relationship had an effect on the position of the eyes. But subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ, he rejected this, and he rejected their view. And he said that a person, as long as they come to the place where the child grows from, they can come from any angle. From the front, from the back, from the side, laying down, sitting, on standing up. It's all of it was permissible. However you wish. This is what Allah says, نِسَاءُكُمْ حَرْثٌ لَكُمْ. Your women are a tilth. Tilth, it means the earth, the fertile ground where you plant a seed and it grows. So the woman is a tilth. Doesn't matter when you plant a seed, if you plant it from the right angle or the left angle or from front or from behind, will it affect the way the seed grows? Of course not. SubhanAllah, this was a wrong logic that the Yahud had, that whichever way you plant the seed, as long as it's planted in the fertile ground, in the fertile earth, and it grows properly, and it will grow fine. There's no harm in that. There's no effect on the position of the eyes by what they were saying. And this is what is important, is that the water reaches the place of tilth. That is all that is required in Islam. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he meant in this verse. نِسَاءُكُمْ حَرْثٌ لَكُمْ فَأْتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. Your women are a tilth for you, so come to your tilth whichever way you go. Whether you plant a seed and you start from the north and you come south if you have a field, or the east to the west, as long as you plant a seed and the water comes to it, it will grow. And Islam it rejected this view. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, indeed the Yahud lied. When they said this about relations with the wife, he said the Yahud have told a lie. They lied about this. It's not true what they're saying, that there's no relationship between how one comes to his wife and what effect it has on the child. And in conclusion, inshallah, may Allah reward you and increase all of us in beneficial knowledge. In conclusion, the verse in the Quran, your women are a tilth to you, so go to your tilth however you wish. If somebody looked at this verse, they might misinterpret the verse. They might say, this verse means a man can have relations in the back passage. Because it says, come to your tilth however you wish. But there's the response to that is by knowing the reason why this ayah was revealed. If we know that this ayah came down in response to the Yahud, who were saying that the child will be cross-eyed because of the angle which a husband comes to his wife, then we know what is meant by the ayah. Go to your tilth however you wish, meaning from the back or the front or on the side or standing or sitting, as long as it's in the place of tilth, in the place where the seed grows, which is the front, not in the back passage. So the Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he wrote a book called On Tafsir, and he said it is critical to know what is called Asbab al-Nuzul, the story behind the ayah. It is essential to know, to understand the meaning of an ayah, that we have to know why it was revealed in order for us to understand the meaning. If somebody just opens the Quran without knowing the Asbab al-Nuzul, will he understand the full meaning of the ayah? make a lot of mistakes, right? People will make a lot of mistakes and misinterpret the ayahs. And in fact, we were speaking to some non-Muslims who visited the masjid, and by chance I opened the Quran, and it was Surah At-Tawbah. فَقْتُلُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُهُمْ. It's an ayah they put on all the news channels. Fox News, they love to put this ayah. Kill the mushrikeen wherever you find them. So a non-Muslim, they open the Quran, they read this, they say, the Quran, it says, kill the mushrikeen wherever you find them. Then I explain to them the story behind it. This was after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and the Quraysh, they killed some of the Prophet's kinsmen. So Allah says, when the sacred months are over, it was announcing that the treaty was invalid, then you can fight the mushrikeen, even wherever you find them, even in Mecca. Because Mecca is sacred, right? We're not allowed to fight in Mecca, but it allowed it in Mecca. So this is why the sabab al-nuzul is very important. It is not allowed for any Muslim to kill a mushrik wherever they find them. That is not what is intended by the ayah. It was intended in a very specific historical circumstances. So all of us, we have to learn the historical circumstances, and the way we do that is by learning from the ulama. And
call it Shani Nazul.
Right. In Urdu, it's Shani Nazul. Shani Nazul is Asbab al-Nazul in Arabic. It means the story, the historical context behind the revelation of the ayah. This is how we understand the meaning that is intended. Some words can have two meanings, or so it's essential for us to hear those stories behind it, inshallah ta'ala. And so we'll finish with this. So finally, this hadith, this ayah, go to your women however you wish. It means whatever angle, but as long as it's in the place of tilth. It does not mean it's allowed to go in the back passage. Anybody who says that, they didn't study Shani Nazul. They didn't study Asbab al-Nuzul, so they have to go and learn from the ulama, inshallah ta'ala, to understand the verse correctly. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Jazakumullahu khairan. May Allah bless all of you with beneficial knowledge. And inshallah, if there's any question or comment, you're welcome to ask, inshallah ta'ala. Yes, Brother Jawad, do you have a question? The brother of Jawad, he asked a question about if two people are playing in a game, like a cricket match, can they say the loser buys dinner for the winner? Is that allowed?
That's betting,
that's right. It's a type of gambling. When you say the loser buys dinner, that's a gambling, because whoever wins, it's a game of, you cannot guarantee who's going to win. So whenever you place a bet or some reward based upon some type of game, then this is called a game of chance, qimar. So it's a type of gambling. It's not allowed. Any other questions? No? Okay. Hassan, any questions? Yes?
It was clear.
Clear, inshallah ta'ala. It's important for the women to learn also, inshallah. Jazakum Allah khairan. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Everybody give salam to five people before you leave, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum.